All right, let's take our Bibles and turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. So Genesis chapter 3, we've been dealing with the doctrine of man. And it's an important doctrine. As I've mentioned here over the last few weeks, is if we're going to understand man, we cannot understand man without God's Word. You know, if you look throughout history, there have been, you know, philosophers, even people that are theologians who claim to study and know God's Word have embraced kind of human philosophy, the opinions of man about man. Okay, what is man? You know, why does he think? Why is he as he is? You know, all those questions that are important questions. And, you know, fundamental to us having victory over sin and knowing how to live is to have an understanding of how we are. If we don't understand how we are, how can we have victory and make decisions and understand those things? Now, within the doctrine of man, we establish the truth really from Genesis that we are created in the image of God. Now, with an understanding that we are created in the image of God, if you remember, we talked about, I have a sheet about spirit, soul, and body. Did anybody not receive that? I think we have some copies in the back. There's some over there. Anybody did not receive one? Okay, raise your hand. I think we have one over here. Anybody else? If you do, you have it? You can pull it out if you have it. I didn't bring mine, but I'll take one. So Sid needs one over here. Then back here as well. All right, so when we ask ourselves, what is the makeup of man, we say, and that's from the Bible, we didn't invent it, man is spirit, soul, and body. Now, how do we distinguish between those three? If we do some review here before we go on, how do we distinguish between those three? If you have the sheet, you can look at the sheet. So, Ray? Okay. Okay, so the spirit is God consciousness, the soul is self consciousness, and the body is world conscious. And so when we think about the body, we think about the senses, right? So we can see, we can smell, we can taste, we can feel in the touch, and those things we can hear. So those make us world conscious. And so we have that ability to know where we are, to discern where we are. Our state of being, you know, we feel pain in the body and those things in the flesh. But then there's the soul. Now, those, by the way, they're connected, but they're separate. I'm putting this in the sense that sometimes a person can experience physical pain, but the physical pain can be so intense that they faint or that there's an anguish that begins. It affects, if you would, their soul, the physical pain. So they're connected, but yet they're separate. Now, when we think about the soul, what can we put underneath the soul? What fits? It's self-consciousness, but how does that, the soul of man, make us separate than animals? What are the components of the soul? What do we find within the soul? James? Okay, so reason, logic. If you remember, we talked about, we think of mind, will, and emotions. Mind, will, and emotions. The mind, as James says, is the ability to reason, to retain knowledge. We talked, it's mind, reason, the ability to possess knowledge and intellect. What is the will? Well, that's, we said that that's the volition to make a decision, to choose one's direction. And so that's the will. The emotions, that's our feelings and our sensibility, which is felt inwardly. So, for example, you break your leg, that's a physical pain. You hear that a family member has passed away, you feel something that's in the soul. Okay, so there's the body consciousness, world consciousness, soul, self-consciousness, things that affect your soul. And within that, there's a lot of things, right? Those are connected, but they're separate. The mind thinks about things. You think about the will and then the emotions. Those are all part of the soul, but yet they're distinct things that happen. We also added another thing in there, and that is the conscience. So remember when Jesus Christ was, or when men brought a woman that was caught in the act of adultery to Jesus Christ, they said, well, the law of Moses says she should be stoned. What do you say? And he says, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And the Bible says that they laughed, the oldest to the youngest, being convicted by their own conscience. So the conscience is there, which I think is different than the intellect. The reason why I say that is because they had the ability to identify the woman's sin, but they didn't reason with themselves. But in that moment when Jesus Christ confronted them, the conscience was awakened by the words of Christ, and they felt convicted in that moment. And so, now some people say, well, that's part of the intellect, but I think it's something that's distinct, that's part of the soul. And then the spirit is God consciousness. Now, if you read Romans 1, I think we're all aware of that spirit. It's hard to explain it in God's word, but it's there nonetheless. It's that which makes us God conscious. Now, in Romans 1, if you remember, he says, the things which may be known of God are manifest in them. So, go there. I want to show you that. Let's, before we hasten there to the next part of the lesson this morning. In Romans 1, now, Romans 1 is a great record of how, it's a record of the history of man. That's what it is, Romans 1. And if you notice in verse, let's look at verse 19 of Romans 1. Okay, so here is when we think about, all right, the spirit of man. And now, and within that, we think about the soul. How does the soul respond to the spirit part? And then how does a man act? But notice verse 19 of Romans 1. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clear, being understood by the things that are made, even as eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Do you see that? So people look at the world today and they say, his eternal power and Godhead is known to them. They have a God consciousness. That's what separates us from animals, in part. There's a God consciousness, an awareness, and the Bible says, verse 21, so when they, what was the problem with man? When they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They became God themselves. So here, there is already that knowledge of God. That's God consciousness. Every man is a spirit, has the spirit component in him, and he knows God. So, those who don't believe in God, I don't believe they exist. Atheist is just a denial of that which they know to be true. Okay, that's what an atheist is. An atheist is one who denies what he knows to be true. That's what Romans 1 says. They knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So notice verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the incorruptible God. So that's what they did. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God and into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So, we see very clearly that that's when the spirit comes in. There is a God consciousness within every man. Now, after that, we mentioned man was created in the image of God. And I mentioned here that when we think about man created in the image of God, we're not talking about the physical attributes. So for example, we all have a, if you think in the physical sense, we all have a different image. We all look different. Now sometimes you say, oh, that person looks like that person, but we're all really different. There's different characteristics in all of us. So when we're thinking about made in the image of God, we're not talking about the physical characteristics. We're talking about how, in the way man, in which man was made. Now, I believe that part of that, as I talked about, I think it was the last lesson we covered, last week was Brother Otterson Sunday School, but the week before that, we talked about man was made with a free will. Now that's important because that's chiefly how he is made in the image of God. Man chooses his direction. Now, we talked about God's influence upon the heart, God convicts man and all those things. God wants to fellowship with man, but man is made in the image of God in that he chooses. He has a free will. And so we talked about that. Now, with those things in mind, the makeup of man, he has spirit, soul, and body, and he has a free will. What happened? Well, I think that here in Genesis chapter 3, we have the answers. And this is very important because here is, even today's philosophers will say, well, why is man as he is? Why does he think as he does? Now, that's important questions. Now, we're going to, next week, I guess if I get through all the material, we're going to talk about the doctrine of sin. But I really don't want to separate those two because sin is within us. We're going to talk about the law of sin and death, something that's in all of us. But that was not in us originally. And so we'll talk about the doctrine of sin, but that is closely related to the doctrine of man. And so we'll kind of go from one to the next, but they'll go together and you'll see that. But I want to talk about what happened. So man is spirit, soul, body. He when he was created, he was God-conscious, self-conscious, world-conscious, and had a free will. So what happened? So I want to talk about it. Notice Genesis chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3. The Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto them and unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Now, he was never afraid before. Now he is afraid. Because I was naked and I hid myself. Think that. Now they were that before, but there's not that awareness of that before. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And then we know the rest of the story. Everybody blames everybody else. Now, I want to talk here about three things. First of all, we'll talk about within the doctrine of man, the fall of man. But we're going to talk about the precursor to the fall, then the result of the fall, and then the condition of the fall. So, and we all find that really in Genesis. Now, it's going to be mentioned throughout the remainder of the biblical record, but we find its origination here in Genesis chapter 3. So let's deal first of all with the precursor to the fall. Now, when we explain how was man, what state was man in before the fall? And we would call that, as some people do, the state of innocence. Now, man was created in a state of innocence, and by that we mean that there was no knowledge of sin. Okay? We're not saying, though, that man was created neutral, but God, that's the philosophies of men, right? That comes from B.F. Skinner and all those men who basically taught that children are born as a blank slate. They're not born sinners. So we're not saying that man was created neutral, but rather man was created initially with a holy nature. In other words, it was pure. It was not tainted by sin. And so man was in the state of innocence. And with that, he was also created, as we talked about last time, as a free moral agent to choose. To choose what? Well, the presentation in chapter 2 is, here's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of it. So man was presented with a choice there. And so he had a will, and this free will of man meant that he had the ability to choose between, in its most basic form, between obedience to God and disobedience to God. By the way, obedience to God is good. Disobedience to God is evil. Now, sometimes people, they say, oh, well, it was just a fruit of the tree. What's the big deal? No, that's not. It's not about the fruit at all. You see, when man who was created by God took the fruit, he was shaking his fist in the face of God and says, I'm not going to obey you. I'm going to be my own God. And man chose that. That's rebellion. It's not just, oh, it's just innocent eating of the fruit. No, it's disobedience and rebellion to God. And that's a very, very serious thing. Now, we know that, so let's talk about the precursor. So how did the fall happen? Well, if you notice in Genesis chapter 3, we read of the tempter. So Genesis 3:1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And so here the serpent was, let's put it this way, the natural agent through which Satan, the one who wanted to be like the Most High, sought to draw the creation away from God in subtlety. And so the tempter comes on the scene, and then we study the temptation. And notice in the temptations, there are several things that we find. How did Satan do it? Now, again, Eve and Adam were not made, or forced. If you notice, Satan drew them in his subtlety to make a decision themselves. Right? Sometimes, the reason I say that is some people say, well, they sit and say, well, Satan made me do it. No, no. He can tempt you, he can influence you, but he can't make you do it. So he comes as the tempter, and let's look at the temptation. So the Bible mentions here, verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. So, by the way, Satan, and the Bible says in the New Testament, we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan does not attack anybody head on and say, I'm Satan, I'm here to draw you away from God, I'm here to make you God of your life. That's not how he comes. He comes in subtlety. He is masterful in his subtlety. He is a backdoor operator. He doesn't come and make himself known. That's why it's not funny. It's sad, but you have the satanic. By the way, the satanic church in America is growing, leaps and bounds. The whole movement is not about worshiping Satan. It's about worshiping self. But the point is how they portray Satan is what? With horns and, you know, it's like, that's not how Satan comes. He comes in subtlety. And so Satan approaches man here. And look, I know that, you know, there's the joke, you know, where would humanity be in the, you know, today if it was not for women? And somebody would say, well, in the garden, we'd still be in the garden. When you go to the New Testament in Romans chapter, the Romans, he says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. You see, and here's what we learn in the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, is that Eve was deceived, but Adam made a willing decision himself. He was not deceived by Satan. So, well, he was deceived by the wife. Well, who's in charge? One man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So Satan approached man, I believe, indirectly through the woman. So he deceived the woman, used the woman to deceive the man. Eve was the, as 1 Timothy 2:14 says, the weaker vessel. And evidently she had not directly heard God speak concerning the test. When God said, he said it to Adam. Remember? So Adam at some point had to relay the information to Eve. And so that's the operation of Satan. He comes in subtlety. He is a crafty being. Notice he is not does not only come with subtlety, but he comes with suggestiveness. In verse 1, he says, notice the question. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You know, Satan sought to begin by just creating doubt in Eve. Hath God, he didn't come and say, well, God's a liar, and no, he will get to that point, but he doesn't come initially that way. Yea, hath God said, he creates doubt in the word of God. That's suggestiveness. Then you see selectiveness. Satan did not approach Adam and Eve together. Right? He worked separately. You know, by the part of the reason why church is so important is because we come together and we can exhort one another, we can encourage one another in this life. And what Satan wants to do is to divide everybody, to segregate everybody, and to leave everybody on their own so that he can be more effective in his work. You see, we are always vulnerable when we are separated from divine authority. Think about the authority of the church. We think about even in the family, children away from the authority of their parents. That's how the devil works. And so in this case here, we see that he went to Eve first, and then he didn't even have to go to Adam. He began his work, and then it began to unfold, and then we find Adam making his decision as well. But notice here how he convinced her. He used the sight. It's interesting, there is pattern through the Word of God that Satan pulls men away by sight. God seeks to influence men by hearing. By His Word, He speaks His Word. Satan tries to lure by, hey, look at this, look at this, look at this, over and over again in the Word of God. That's what he did with Christ Himself. Hey, come look at all the kingdoms of the world. So, notice verse 6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And so Satan's approach here to man is through the eye gate, and as I mentioned, God's approach is through the ear gate. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so, we see patterns throughout. But what we find here in verse 6 is this. Now, if someone turn to 1 John 2:16. Who would like to turn to 1 John and read? All right, Ray, go ahead. So let's read here 1 John 2:16. The rest of us, let's keep our place here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Because there's something that we find happening. The Bible describes it for us here. She saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, and then she took of the fruit. So what is all of that? The tempter came. In his subtlety, he tempted Eve to make her decision. But let's read 1 John 2:16.
For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world.
Okay, so when we think about all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and what? The pride of life. Now understand here, he says all that is in the world. Now, I don't know the reference off the top of my head, but the Bible says we are not ignorant of his devices, of Satan's devices. What does he do? He uses all that's in the world. That's what he does. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Notice Genesis 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. I could be like God. That's pride. Now, what is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Well, I put it this way. I heard this, so I didn't originate this statement. But the lust of the flesh is a desire to do something that is outside of God's will. The lust of the eyes is a desire to have something outside of God's will. And the pride of life is a desire to be someone outside of God's will. So, good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. Notice, there's a physical, emotional, and intellectual component. Now, the reason why I'm dealing with that is because we're talking about the makeup of man. You see, what Satan did is he has to go around the spirit, God consciousness, create doubt in your relationship to God, that God is not worthy to be listened to. And so let's go to this part. Hey, look, don't you want that? Look at the tree. And doesn't it seem to be pleasant? Creates something emotional and then tries to reason to make one wise. And so that's the intellectual aspect. And so there's a physical, emotional, and intellectual component, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So that's how we see here Satan's work. And 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 makes it very plain. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. By the way, that's the exact same way that Satan tempted Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes people say, well, why? What's with the temptation of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4? Well, I think it's not there to show us whether he could sin. I think it's there to show us that he could not. Satan tempted him, and it's there as a record for us to show that he is the perfect, sinless Son of God, because he could not sin in the face of the temptation. Remember, there was the physical aspect, turn the stones to bread. That was the first one. The emotional aspect, cast thyself down. You know, he'll care for you. Put yourself in the arms of your Father. And then there is the spiritual aspect, you'll get power and glory. So, that's the precursor to the fall. Now, if we would go to, let's turn to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 5. I mentioned this, but let's go to Romans chapter 5. All right, so Romans chapter 5. So the woman was in the transgression, but was deceived by Satan. On the other hand, Adam sinned willfully and deliberately. If you notice Romans 5, notice verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Wait, didn't Eve take it first? In the eyes of God, it says, by one man, sin entered the world. Who was that man? Adam. Now, I know some people say, well, you remember they were both called Adam because, you know, she was the mother of all living. She shall be called woman. And it was Adam and Eve, and they became one flesh. So really, that's talking. No, no. As we see here, let's keep reading. Nevertheless, verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. The figure of who that was to come? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came as a man. He was a man. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. The obedience of one is Jesus Christ. There is no other person that could die for our sin but Jesus Christ himself. Just in the same way, there is no other person that plunged humanity into sin but Adam. If you have to say that of Christ, you have to say that of Adam, because that's the comparison. By one man, by one man. So that'll put things in perspective there. Now, that's the precursor to the fall. But let's talk about the result of the fall. So what's the result? Well, let's look here. If you're back in Genesis chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, let's look at verse 7 after that. So what's the result of the fall of man? Verse 7. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So we find here, when the Bible says the eyes of them both were open and they knew that they were naked, we find here the sense that they had. So they had an awakened conscience. The eyes were open. Now, here, what are we talking about? We're not talking about the physical eye. They could already see. They named all the animals. They took care of the garden. They did all those things. So the eyes of them both were open. What are we talking about? Consciousness. An awakened conscience, and they knew that they were naked. So that's the sense there that happens. Then what immediately follows that, notice verse 7, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. What is that? Shame and guilt. So the awakened conscience fits. Remember when Jesus Christ says, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." And they were convicted by their own conscience. And so their eyes are open. There's immediately when the eyes are open, there's shame and guilt. So understand, the eyes being open is not a good thing. It's an awareness of we've sinned. We've disobeyed God. Then notice verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. So we have the awakened conscience, you have the shame and the guilt, but then you have a broken fellowship with God. If you notice, this is interesting that initially we don't see God pushing them away. They themselves hid themselves from the presence of God. They hid themselves. And so the separation between God and man was not caused by God. It was caused by man and man's sin. Now, God cannot abide sin. But the point is, you see the awakened conscience, the guilt and the shame, and immediately there is separation. There's broken fellowship between man and God. What you also find there, and this is, I guess, less evident, but notice here, at the end of verse 7, they made themselves aprons. What is that? That's man's attempt at self-righteousness. Cover what? The shame and the guilt. Right? Because, notice, their eyes were open. Their shame, what do they do? They try to cover it up. They try to hide it. That is self-righteousness. I think that's the first attempt at false religion. Let's try to clean ourselves up. Let's try to hide the shame and the guilt. You see, that was the work of their own hands. Then, verse 9, and the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Did God know where they were? Yeah, he did. But man was hiding from the presence of God. And so when we think about separation, there's that death aspect. But notice in chapter 3, verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so here, obviously, I'm at that, look, when we, there's going to be a physical death where you're going to return back to the ground. Now, what is followed from verse 16 through verse 19 is suffering. You know, we ask ourselves today, why is all the suffering in the world? And sometimes, often people will say, well, if there was a God, he would stop the suffering. That's a fundamental misunderstanding of what is the cause of suffering. It's not God, it's the sin of man. You see, man, by blaming God, is reversing what he thinks the cause of suffering is. The cause of suffering is sin, sorrow and suffering. Now, you can read the details from verse 16 to 19. Sorrow at thy conception, and sorrow shall thou bring forth children. Thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearken unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So, verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so, sorrow and suffering is the result of sin. There is no justification for man to blame God for sorrow and suffering. It's caused by sin. And by the way, that's true for us as believers as well. Now, I know that there are preachers and churches that say, well, look, you just give your life to Christ, and then all your problems will go away. What Bible are they reading? There is suffering in this world, whether we're believers or unbelievers. The rain falls on the just and on the unjust. We are part of a sin-cursed world because of sin. And so, the last thing we find here as far as the result of the fall is subjection. Notice verse 16, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. We see that's the result of the fall. Now, those are the immediate things we find here. The wonderful news is verse 15, in the midst of this, so they sin, the fellowship is broken, they shame, guilt, self-righteousness, all those things happen. And then in verse 15, right before he describes the suffering world, notice what God says to Adam and Eve in verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, what is that? Well, if we're believers, we understand what that is, but turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. In Romans 8, the Apostle Paul is talking about suffering in the world. Okay, and so what's with the suffering? Romans 8, notice verse 17, and if children, so we're the children of God, that's wonderful, Romans 8, 17, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. So in other words, when the creation was cursed, man didn't want the curse. But they sinned. By reason of him, so it's God who cursed the earth, who hath subjected the same, so God cursed the creation, but when he did so, notice, subjected the same in what? Hope. Ah, that's Genesis 3:15. Curse because of sin, but hope in subjection. Well, what's the hope? That's Jesus Christ. And so here, verse 21 of Romans 8, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So suffering and sorrow is one day going to end because of what Christ did. But it's not going to end until He ends it. And so we see that in Genesis. So we talked about the fall of man. We'll finish that. I'll have one more point there under the fall of man. We'll talk about the present condition of all men. Okay? So we are spirit, soul, and body. That's the makeup of man. God conscious, self conscious, world conscious. We have the senses, makes us world conscious. The soul, mind, will, emotions. The spirit, a God consciousness. But also we have a free will. And with that, the devil, in his subtlety, he came to Adam and Eve, in his subtlety, appealed to the emotions, to the intellect, to the physical appetite, and in the temptation, Eve sinned, Adam sinned, plunged humanity into sin. Now there's suffering in this world, and so now we're going to talk about, next week, finish up by talking about, okay, what's the present condition? Because we're still spirit, soul, body, and we still have a free will, but then we're going to add one more thing to that, and that is what the Bible refers to as the law of sin and death. There's something in every person alive. Romans, I believe it's 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's something, because of the fall of man that happened in Genesis chapter 3, that still persists and is present in the life of every person. It is something that is so real, it's real like gravity. You can't see it, but its influence is real. And that's sin. And we'll talk about that next week so that we can understand man and the makeup of man.